Going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, and then skip down to verses 24, that latter half, down through verse 27. And it says, "The body is a unit, through it is made of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is made up of one part, but of many." And skip down to verse 24b. Says, "But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that it's equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." God bless his word.
I believe that it's important every so often for the community of believers that we call the church to take a good look at and to examine the reasons for its existence. Why do we have churches? And what place should my church have in my life? If we fail to periodically evaluate this, we can end up with some pretty mixed up priorities. Now there are some people, and I'm talking about a great minority of people, but there are some people to whom church is more important than God. They are so wrapped up in church with its activities and its meetings and its commitments that they neglect their own home and families. They don't even take time to actually personally relate to God and to His Word. They never take time to relax or have any recreation or any other interests. And that's just not good. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's my job to promote church. I think it's an extremely important part of life, and we'll be talking about that this morning. But too much church can actually be harmful to your spiritual health. I hear lots of excuses for not coming to church. Just when I think I've heard them all, I hear a new one. But one excuse that I won't or even argue with or can't argue with is that when someone says they just need a week to get away from everything and to spend quality time with family or just to take a break from responsibilities and commitments to be able to rest or just to think about something else, I'll buy that excuse. I use that excuse. I'm going to use it next week. I don't buy a lot of other ones, though. But that's one I'll believe. Now, if you use that excuse every month or all summer long, then it's pretty clear to everyone that church just does not hold much of a priority for you. But once in a while, if God is the most important thing in your life, church might have to take a back seat. Now, the vast majority of church members don't have this problem. For the majority of Christians around the world, church is not nearly important enough. It has, for many, just become a matter of convenience. You know, as long as nothing else is going on, then church might come into consideration. Let me check my calendar. I guess I don't have anything scheduled for that day, so I guess I'll go to church. Well, if that's what's going on, then there's a definite spiritual problem here. And I believe the chief reason that church is an object of weak priorities is a false understanding of what the church is. For most people, the church is an organization, not unlike other organizations, even worthy organizations like PTA or a bowling league or a lodge of some kind. You know, something that you belong to because it serves a purpose in your life and because it meets some particular needs that you might have. But believers in Jesus Christ, please know this. The church is not an organization. Yes, it has facets of an organization, I know. It is legally incorporated for legal purposes. It has organized meetings and procedures. It has a structured and stated constitution with rules and guidelines. But if the church is going to be what the church is intended to be, it must be viewed by its members not as an organization, but as a living, growing organism. The church is alive, and it must be cared for as a living, breathing thing, not something that is dead or inanimate. There are some people in some churches who would never dream of missing a business meeting or a committee meeting, but yet refuse to take part in the things that actually make a church the church, such as worship, prayer, teaching, Bible study, fellowship, encouraging others when they need it, admonishing others when they need it, singing unto the Lord a new song. Colossians 3:16 gives a beautiful and a brief synopsis of life in the church. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." These kinds of things, they're the lifeblood of the church, the things that contain the elements of teaching and discipline and worship. If there's not teaching going on, then it's not an alive church. If there's no admonishing going on, then there's just something truly lacking in the church. Now, we don't like to be admonished, so some churches just kind of forget about that part of it. But if we're not accountable to one another for how we live our lives, then all we're doing here is just a big joke. And then what a great description of New Testament worship we have here in that verse in Colossians. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I'm so thankful for the blended style of worship that we have here at Spinning Road, because it really is the biblical way to do it. You know, music has been such a controversial thing in the church throughout the ages, but we see here right in this verse that combining a variety of styles is something that can cover all the bases. I'm so glad we sing the old hymns here, and we will continue to do so as long as I'm here, because there's so much teaching involved in those classic old hymns. And a lot of churches just don't do that anymore, and they don't know what they're missing. But I'm also so glad for the spiritual songs, the choruses, and the contemporary music that we include. Some churches on the other end of the spectrum don't like to do those things, and they don't buy into including those things in their services because they think it's maybe too worldly, or they just don't like that kind of music, or something. But even in the early church, we see that a variety of music was incorporated into the worship of believers who were longing to express their gratitude to God. The church is a living and growing organism, not an organization. And these are the kinds of things that demonstrate that, the teaching, the admonishing, the worship of the heart. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with our meetings that we have, and we have lots of meetings, but they're important, and they're necessary, and they require commitment on the part of everyone who was a part of the church. And a lot of you have been asked to serve on the church board and on our team in some aspect, and I thank you so much for those who have agreed to do so. And you'll have a lot of meetings that you'll have to attend. But those meetings are not what make the church the church. In order to help us better understand church, the Bible church, one illustration is found in our main text that Ken read for us today. It's probably the most popular and the most well-known illustration, and that is that of the human body. Many times the church is called the body of Christ. And that analogy teaches us a great many lessons about the church. First of all, Ephesians 4:15 tells us that Jesus is the head of the body. And that analogy alone can be applied in several different ways. When someone is the head of something, like a corporation or an organization, that means that he or she is in charge. But when a church is an organism and not an organization, that means that Jesus is in charge, not the pastor, not the moderator, not the church board, but Jesus. We get our direction from him. He's the brains of the operation. Now, in the human body, the organs and the limbs of the body can do many incredible things, but they can only function properly when the brain sends messages to them. If the brain isn't working properly, then the rest of our body parts just function randomly with no purpose. Your arms and legs may be perfectly healthy, but if the brain isn't functioning the way it should, then you're not able to control those healthy arms and legs. When Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, he tells us how to function. He does it through his teachings that we find in his word, the Bible. He does it through his spirit living within us as individuals. He does it through the authority of his presence among us through our faith in his work on the cross. Otherwise, everything that we would do with the church would just be us randomly scrambling around, working with no purpose except maybe just to please ourselves or to try to impress somebody else. But Jesus is our head. He's the brains of the operation. Something else about the head of the human body is that generally it is the first thing about a person that is noticed or observed. If I would name a person that we all know, the first thing that would come to your mind is the person's face. You know, you wouldn't think about his leg or his elbow. You'd picture his face. You'd think about what his face looks like. Now, I know that there are some women who dress in a way to draw attention to something besides their face, and there are some men who are criticized for not looking at a person's face, but generally speaking, when you think of a person, their face comes to mind, that the head is the most readily noticeable thing about the human body. Well, if the church is just an organization and not a living organism, then when you think of the church, you might think of a picture in your mind, the building on the corner, or the pastor, or some of the church leaders, or you might think of the particular activities that that church endorses or emphasizes or engages in. But if the church is a living, growing organism, then when you think of it, you will picture Jesus, people serving him, loving him, praying through him, studying about him. And so you tell me, is Jesus the head of your church? 1 Corinthians teaches us a great deal about the rest of the body of Christ as well, the individual members. And there are the obvious lessons, mainly that each member is just as important as the other. You can't say, I'm not as important as so-and-so because he sings solos and he's always up in front doing something in front of everybody and I don't do those things. Or someone else can't say, well, he's not as important as I am because I do more than he does and I give more money than he does and he just sits there. No, we are all equally important and vital to the church. Each person is needed just as each body part is essential to the human body. And I love what Paul does here in this passage with the talking body parts. I just picture a cartoon with a foot talking and a hand talking in verse 15 in chapter 12. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Now in verse 21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Well, to take those talking body parts a little further, if a particular organ in the body shuts down, just ceases to function, then the whole body suffers. Suppose your liver would say, I'm tired, I'm taking the summer off, you're going to have to do without me. Or if your kidney says, I don't like how things are going around here, I'm going to just take a break. Well, then the whole body's in trouble. And if that happens in the church, which it sometimes does, people just break off and they stop participating. Well, then the whole church suffers. Oh, the organization will still be there, but the life of the organism will be choked out. Now, I know today, and with technology, when a bodily organ shuts down, there are machines that will function for that organ until the time that it can be replaced or it's able to function on its own. And sometimes I feel that many churches today are on a spiritual dialysis machine. They're just barely staying alive until something happens that enables them to function on their own. But I don't know how long they can just hang on that way. For a body to be healthy, each part of the body must be healthy. Well, I know that the body can still carry on when one member isn't working right. There are lots of examples of that. Now, people live very productive lives with no arms or legs, with no sight or hearing. But they would be the first to tell you that they wish they didn't have to. The same thing in the church. A church can be handicapped and still do lots of productive things for the Lord. But that's not how anyone really wants things to be, is it? We don't want to be handicapped, but rather fully functioning to the best of our abilities for the Lord's glory and for his purpose. I'd like to mention a couple of other illustrations the Bible makes regarding the church. Another portrait that is painted is that of a building or a temple or a house. Now, I know I asked you not to think of the church as the building on the corner. The church is not a building. The church is you. You, the people, are Spinning Road Baptist Church. But the church is like a building in some ways. It's like a building in that it must be built on a solid foundation, beginning with the cornerstone. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul made that analogy in chapter 3, verse 9. When he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that passage goes on to describe the things I was talking to the children about the kind of materials that you use to build your building. But Jesus is the foundation. He is that cornerstone upon which the church is built. Jesus himself taught that a wise man builds his house on the rock so that when the storms come that it will stand firm. But a foolish man builds his house on the sand, and it doesn't stand a chance when bad weather comes. And so the church must be centered in Christ, not the pastor, not a particular doctrine, not on its programs, even though every church has those things and needs those things, but it's just that Jesus must be the foundation and not those things. And then when challenges come to any of those other things, which they always do at some point, the church will be able to stand up and under any pressure, under any trial. Without Christ, and when I say without Christ, I mean by without the members of the church knowing the person of Christ and basing their lives on their relationship with him, without that, the church is just an organization, and it will not stand. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and the rest of us are just little stones that make up the rest of the building. I love the way 1 Peter 2:4 puts it. As you come to him, the living stone, capital S, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, little s, you are being built into a spiritual house to be a spiritual priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the living stones. A church that is alive is made up of people who are alive, not just physically but spiritually alive through our faith in Jesus. And so let us be those living stones, not just a bunch of dead logs. Another portrait of the church is of such meaning and importance and is something that we can all relate to. And that is that the church is like a family. Ephesians 5 and 6 are great chapters that look at the church in this way. Chapter 5 talks about the relationship between a husband and his wife and their responsibilities to one another. And chapter 6 talks about the relationships between parents and children and their responsibilities to one another. And in the middle of those instructions, Paul connects that to the church. Quoting from Genesis in chapter 5:31 in Ephesians, he says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then he says this, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." The church is a lot like family. The church is called the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation. In Hebrews, Christ is called our brother. And all through the Bible, Christians are referred to as the children of God. The family is a portrait of what the church is all about. And that is why I believe with all my heart in the importance of these kinds of relationships. The sanctity of marriage and family and home is something which must be preserved and protected if we ever hope to preserve and protect the sanctity of the church. Because the more the family breaks down, the more the church breaks down. And if the family is breaking down more and more all the time, if we can't have healthy relationships in our households, how can we expect to have a healthy church relationship? The traditional family with mom and dad and their children all in the same household is becoming a very rare thing. You hardly see it anymore. Now, because that is true, that's a reality, the church must do all it can to address this reality. We have to do all that we can to provide help and support to families that do not have the privileges and the benefits of a traditional family. We can't just ignore what's happening. But at the same time, we must also always be doing all that we can to promote the traditional family because God designed it that way. And even though our society wants to redefine it or redesign it according to their own morality, you can't do that. God knew that our lives would be the best quality and usefulness by the way that he structured the family. And he used that to give it a picture of the church and the healthy relationships within the church that can be used for his purposes and his glory. We as a church are a family. We have responsibilities to each other, and we are called to stick together through thick and thin. With God as our Father and Christ as our brother, we can live and work together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We will disagree at times because, you know what, families do that. We may have a hard time getting along with each other once in a while. Even in the best of families, that happens. We may have to confront one another along the way. Healthy families do that. When we understand that as the church, we are the family of God, it helps us to picture what it is that God wants us to be doing. We are the church, the body of Christ, with Jesus as our head. We are the temple of God, living stones built on the solid rock, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we are the family of God. We're related by blood, you know, the blood of Jesus. poured out for us so that we can receive him as Savior. To all those who believe on his name, who received him, they are called children of God. If you would like to be a part of this body, this temple, this family, you must first of all know Jesus Christ as your own Savior. For without that decision being made, then all you would be doing is joining a club. We are not a club. We're not an organization. We are a living organism made up of people who have been made alive spiritually, born again into eternal life. If that is something that has not happened to you, it can today. Simply ask Jesus to save you from your sins and to make you a new person.